Good morning, all. My name is Frank Termine. I'm pastor here at Calvary Church, and no longer will I be the only pastor here at Calvary Church after today. So we're here. It's an important milestone, as Pastor Tim had said. So we're looking forward to this day. If I can ask you now to open up in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, toward the back of the Bible, we'll be in chapter 12, we'll do verses 1 through 13. We're nearing the close of a section of this letter that began way back in chapter 10. Like the writer has done in other sections, he has made a statement and then explains it later. He said back in chapter 10, verse 36, he said, "You need to persevere in your life, in your faith, so that when you have done the will of God," and he's talking about living your life, "you will receive what he has promised," talking about eternal life with Jesus Christ. So he presents that spiritual truth, and today he will explain just how we do that. He's going to answer the question, how do we persevere in a world who is uninterested in Christianity, or rejects it, or is openly hostile toward it? And so we hope to get that answer today. It's an important one. So if I can ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture. Lord, we ask you to open up our hearts and minds now to what we're going to read. Lord, it is your word that is powerful. These are coming from your lips, Lord. So I pray that we might hear these words and that you will help us understand exactly what they mean and how they work in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the people said. Verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Please be seated. Now, if we're going to understand what the writer has to tell us today, we have to understand that he's encasing his spiritual truth within an illustration of a first century long-distance race. So if you can imagine in your mind as we're working through this book, a bunch of runners right here at the front getting ready to run. And there's a course, and this is probably a long-distance race, most likely. And the course is this aisle going up to the doors there. And the finish line is out there. And on the side, in the pews, is a stadium of witnesses. A stadium of witnesses observing this whole race. And so what this is a metaphor for is all these people up front, the runners, represent the church. And that course is our lives. It's the runway that we have on our life. And the finish line is right there at the door. And at the finish line, as you cross the finish line from this life into the next, or if Jesus happens to return when you cross over from this age into the next age, Jesus is there saying, come on, come on, you could do it. And on the side is a stadium of witnesses, not spectators, witnesses, people who have witnessed in the past to the faithfulness of God and what he will do when people have persevering faith. So with that in mind, keep that in mind as I work through it. Now, the really neat thing about it is we as Christians are in this race, this course of our life, but we've already won the prize. We know we're going to win because Jesus has won it for us on the cross. We know that the prize of eternal life with Jesus is there. It's there. It's ours. We're not competing against each other. Our role is to finish the race, to finish our lives as Christians, living in holiness to Jesus. And you know what? Spoiler alert, Jesus is going to help us do that too. So he won the race for us, and he's going to help us finish the race. And that we have to remember that the reason he's using this metaphor is because this Hebrew church, most likely in Rome, this group of Jewish Christians are starting to fall away because of persecution. The going has gotten tough. Being a Christian has gotten to be tough for them, and some of them are falling away, going back to Judaism, to get away from this persecution. And so he's saying he wants the people to finish the race, finish the race as Christians. So the question comes up, well, how do we persevere in our faith? Well, I like to name the title of this sermon, Run the Race to Finish Like a Winner. That's what we're going to call this sermon, Run the Race to Finish Like a Winner. Three spiritual truths if we're going to finish the race like a winner. We're going to run the race with perseverance, and Jesus tells us how to do that in verses 1 through 3. We're to endure hardship as discipline, which is in verses 4 to 11. And lastly, we're to help each other finish. This is a team sport, verses 12 through 13. And it's important for us to listen to what God has to say because we have an enemy in a world who are conspiring to compel you to drop out of the race and lose your prize. So hear now how to finish and how to finish like winners. Let's pray. Lord God, you have a wonderful word for us today, and I pray that this soaks deep into all of our hearts. Lord, put your words into my mouth. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through me and to the people that are gathered here, Lord, and to anyone who might listen later, weeks later maybe, to this message. May not one of us who hear this today leave here the way we came. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing is to do is to run our race with perseverance. And he starts out, we're to be encouraged by the Old Testament saints. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses are the Old Testament saints that we spent 3 weeks talking about in chapter 11. They've demonstrated persevering faith. And Jesus wasn't even born yet. They didn't have Jesus to look forward to. I mean, they had him to look forward to, but they couldn't see him in the distance. We have Jesus. And they persevered in their faith against disinterest, rejection, persecution, hardship, trouble, and even martyrdom. Their persevering faith got them through to the end. And here they are now in heaven watching. And we often refer to these people as heroes of the faith. And we think of them as great people. But as we learned over the last 3 weeks, they were ordinary people who truly knew God and his promise. And that's what allowed them to do extraordinary acts of faith. They're ordinary people like you and me. Ordinary people who trusted their extraordinary God that gave them extraordinary courage to do extraordinary acts of faith. He did it for them. He could do it for you. He will do it for you. So we're called to run our race, encouraged by the Old Testament saint. And He tells us that God has marked off a race for us, a course. We all have our own race. Your race is different than mine. We have a different life. Some of us, quite frankly, are going to have hardships that the other people will not have. God has marked off a course. We're going to have different griefs. We're going to have different victories, different obstacles. We'll all have them. God has marked off a course for us, and he's at the finish line. Jesus is saying, come on, you can do it. And he tells us to run with perseverance. That means, the Greek word means to have the capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances. How many think that life can be difficult? Yes, it sure can. It sure can. And we need perseverance. And so how do I do that? You might say, Pastor, I just don't have the capacity. I just don't have it. Well, here's the good news. God gives it to us. Okay, how? Well, let's see what the Lord says. Let me start with an illustration. If you've ever looked out at night, you see this moon out there. Beautiful moon sometimes. The moon has no light of its own. It's a reflection. The sun shoots its light at the moon, and we who are dark look up and we see a brightly lit moon. Sometimes it's a full moon, sometimes it's a half moon, sometimes a quarter moon, a crescent moon. Why the different views of the moon? Well, the problem is the earth gets in the way. The earth gets in the way of the light shining so that the moon can shine brightly. Well, many of us are not able to move forward because the world keeps getting in our way. We're so focused on time and activity and stuff and so foggy about eternity that the benefits of eternal life can't penetrate to the here and now, and we're stuck with just relying on what we can see and hear. And so he tells us, the writer, to get rid of those things that cause us not to shine for Jesus as we should. And he says, throw off. And I might let you know that the runners, the men would come in, probably in their robes, that was normal, and they would be wearing their robes, and you wouldn't run in a robe, you'd get all tangled up and fall down, and that's just exactly what he's saying here. What the ancient runners used to do was strip down nude. Now that must have been quite a sight. But the men would run so that none of their clothes would get in their way to entangle them. And that's what sins and hindrances can do to us too. Sins might be that cause us not to shine brightly for Jesus, not to live the holy life that he wants us to live. Things that we are addicted to, maybe secret sins like pornography. They could be disobedience to our parents, not learning the lessons they're trying to, just rebelling against them. It could be laziness to do our studies or do our work. It might be unforgiveness. But all of those things can weigh us down. Hindrances are a little bit different. They're not necessarily bad things. As Tim Keller would call them, they're good things that become ultimate things. Another author once called these things things that aren't necessarily bad or good. They're just things on the earth that may be good. But when they get in the way of our walk with Christ, we commit the sin of worldliness, as he would call it. Things that can get in the way of our walk with God could be hanging with our friends, could be video games, sports, TV, might be a career, could be a child even, could be a spouse or a boyfriend or a search for a spouse. Whatever it is can get in the way. People can be hindrances. Things can be hindrances. And parents, you can help your children unknowingly to put hindrances in their life for the rest of their life. When you say, well, you don't have to go to teen group because, you know, for whatever reason that there is there. When you say it's okay to get a job on a Sunday morning, not thinking the message that you're telling your children. Those are hindrances that are going to affect them the rest of their life. You teach them, and the same way you could teach them the opposite too, and teach them, no, there are good things in life, good things, but then there's some great things. And so we tend to gravitate for the great things and have to say no to some good things. But I want to encourage you to even have to set aside some great things to make sure you do the God things. Those are the things that you want to really focus on, the God things. And even if you have to say to some no to some great things. You know, I don't know if you ever watched a basketball game, especially college. You know, when somebody's on the opposing team is going to shoot a free throw. You know, people have these signs, or you know, they're trying to distract the shooter, trying to get him or her to take their eyes off of the basket. But a really good player will be focused on the basket, and all of that other stuff is not going to get in the way. And so we are called in verse 2 by the writer to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's to fix, what he's saying is, look at Jesus in a way not to get distracted with the things of the world. It kind of dovetails off of our role to throw off sins and hindrances. And we do that when we fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author, which means he is the beginner and perfecter. He gets us saved, and he gets us sanctified so that we become more and more holy. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him at the end of the race endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. See, Jesus already ran the race, and he had to go through the scorn of men, sacrifice, beating, and death on the cross. But then what waited for him was being at the right hand of the Father for all eternity. And so he is the one that we keep our eyes on. And it says, consider him. Consider him. And that word means to think out carefully, to reason thoroughly. Consider him, meaning Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a promise there for you to hang on to. If you consider Jesus and all he went through for you in his race, then you, in your race, in your course, will not grow weary or to lose heart. Hang on to that one. That's a good one to hang on to. You know, in the Gospel Project this week, you know, we've been doing this for 3 years, and it's how many times have what we studied during the week dovetailed with what I'm preaching on Sunday. Again, here, we learned this week that Jesus died on the cross so that we might have salvation. He died on the cross so that we might have salvation. The Apostle Paul, seeing how valuable that salvation was to him, he was willing to endure persecution and death so he could bring salvation to others. So in our small group on Friday night, what we wrestled with is this question. What are we willing to endure so that others might gain their salvation? What are we personally willing to endure so that others might gain salvation? Gail Parker, our office administrator, was telling me that she went to Wickham Park with her two grandchildren, and there was this stand of picnic tables there, and she was there with her two grandkids, and they were eating, and all of a sudden, this guy gets up on one of the tables and starts preaching the gospel, only for a few minutes, and the table next to her started grumbling, you know, and said, oh, sit down, be quiet. And the ranger came and said, you know, you got to go. The guy was good. Okay, fine. That's pretty edgy. It's pretty edgy to get out there, to stand up. But I want to tell you, the more edgier we get, the more we're out there proclaiming Jesus, the more people that are going to get saved, the more people that are going to be pushed a little bit closer because of our witness, but also the more opposition we're going to see. It's just the way it works. Just the way it works. We don't always see the fruits of what we do, but God does, and he doesn't forget. So our first point is to run our race with perseverance, and the way we do it is being totally, absolutely focused on that finish line with Jesus right there at the end saying, come on, you can do it. Here's your prize. You'll be with me for all eternity. That is our motivation. Secondly, he tells us to endure hardship as discipline, which is very interesting in verses 4 to 11. Now, he starts in verse 4 by talking about, I think, Jesus enduring the shedding of his blood. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That word yet. I think, is telling them in a not so subtle way that Nero's on his way. That's a time when Christians were lit up like candles to light his dinner parties, where they were fed to his kiddies. But he said, and I think he's talking about Jesus here. Jesus did resist to the point of shedding blood against sin. And so, but you haven't. And for us, I mean, what do we have to put up with? Some guy saying, sit down. Maybe we're uncomfortable. Maybe we're uneasy. Maybe a little bit of hemming or hawing. You know, if you're really out there, you know, the job might tell you to be quiet. It's hard to say. But he goes on to say, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And he goes to the word of God, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, and he reminds them that this hardship that they're going through right now is really God's discipline to grow them into holiness. That it's not, God is not trying to hurt them. Yes, God is allowing evil men to do evil things, but he's using that for good. God is not the author of evil, but he can use evil for good. The case in, best case in point is the cross. And so he says, what father does not discipline his son? And now this is the Greco-Roman world. And a father teaching his son, a father disciplining his son was very, very important. Very important. And so it was just understood that the father would discipline his son. And so if an earthly father would discipline his son, what he's saying here, how about your heavenly father who loves you more than your earthly father ever could? And when he talks about discipline, I want you to think of this fulsome idea of discipline. Training, instruction, firm guidance, rebuke sometimes, correction, and sometimes punishment. But remember, it's always for a good cause. Verse 10 says, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. As we're walking down this aisle, the training for the race, just like any race, hurts. It hurts. It's painful. I have a neighbor who plays in the NFL next door, who plays for the Carolina Panthers. I'm thinking, who wants to get in full pads and run around and go through all of that hard work in North Carolina in July and August? That's hard work. Yeah, the $750,000 a year that he's getting paid to do it, that might help, yes. But that work that he does now and then later in training camp is going to help them when they get to the games. And just like any kind of training for a race hurts, but then when the race, it helps. So God allows suffering to come into our life for training in righteousness and peace, as it says in verse 11. If you think about refinishing antique furniture, think about it. In fact, Rick Dosty's here. He used to do that. Strong chemicals are used to strip away the varnish on some of these old pieces of furniture. Sandpaper machines sand and expose every nook and cranny that needs repair and evens out the surfaces. And then a new, fresh coat of varnish is applied to that now smooth, finished surface. And the antique gets back to looking to its former glory, the glory it was designed for in the first place. The truth is, God will strip us down. And sometimes he uses hurts to do that. But not to harm us, to help us, to grow us more like Jesus Christ in holiness. So actually, as we're going down this course toward the finish line, we can run stronger eventually. I have to tell you, when I first came to Calvary Church, the first year, we were small. The church had gone through a split. That first year or two was very tough for me. It was very tough. My last church was 400 and some people. I was the associate pastor. Pastor who did the preaching, the counseling, and what my job was basically to keep the rest of the church running. It's kind of what I did in the business world, so it was just switching over from what I did and was trained to do from in a business context now to transfer over with some new ideas and new ways of doing things into ministry. So it's kind of like my wife said, you were on autopilot. But when I came here, it was all different. I had to do things I had never done before. We had a church that needed to grow. We were hurting. We were hurting. And it was very obvious to me that it was well beyond anything that I could do. And so I learned dependence on God. If you could read my prayers from the first couple of prayer retreats, the first 2 years that I went on, and the prayers along the way, they were desperate. They were desperate. It was hard. But what God did during that time was increased my faith as I saw Him working. He increased my faith. He gave me a prayer life I never had before. It was hard, but He used those difficulties to take me to a new place spiritually. And that's just the way God works. That's just the way God works. But I want to point out something in verse 11, something very important. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Can I get an amen on that? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now, in your Bibles, I ask you to write, to underline this. This is really important for those who have been trained by it. Just because God brings discipline in your life doesn't mean you allow Him to train you. Just like when your parents might bring discipline in your life and you reject it, you rebel against it, you don't learn the life lesson and it affects you the rest of your life because you didn't learn what your parents were trying to teach you. In the same way, when God is working in your life to make you better, to make you stronger for the race, and you reject it, you rebel, or you just wallow in it. You just wallow in it. Instead of asking God, okay, God, this hurts, it's painful, but you have a plan in this. I don't see what it is, God. But please show me what it is you want me to learn in this. It's up to you how you handle that discipline. Will you be trained by it? Or will you wallow in your hardship and go, woe is me? Or will you learn from it and move on? Sometimes God takes away something or someone very important to you. Sometimes. To show you that you were depending too much on it or them. And you weren't trained enough on Him. It's painful, but it's a lesson sometimes we've got to learn. So, if we're going to run the race to finish like a winner, we need to run the race with perseverance. Remember, focus on Jesus. Keep your eye on that finish line, that eternity with Jesus. And Jesus is there. Come on, you can do it. This is yours. You just have to get here and endure hardship. And again, consider Jesus' death. When you're going through the hardship, whenever something is difficult for you, go back and remember what Jesus did for you. Just remember what Jesus did for you, the life He did. Remember His whole campaign. He was the second person of the Trinity, became man. Didn't have to do that. Lived a sinless life with a lot of sin around Him. Was crucified painfully, physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. Was buried, rose again. 40 days back on earth. And ascended back into heaven where He sits right now. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He's coming back for His church. For eternity. For eternity. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus and His death and what He has done for you. And lastly, help each other finish, verses 12 through 13. Now, to help us understand that, because it's not really clear the way the New International Version has really translated it. I think the NAS, the New American Standards, has it best. So let me read from verses 12 to 13 from the New American Standard. And the other thing I will tell you, in the Greek, there's a you all in there. It's a plural you that's understood here in the Greek. He says, therefore, you all strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. You know, when you're running, you get tired, the arms start going down, knees start hurting. And he says, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame, hurting, may not be put out of joint. Because when it's out of joint, it can't run anymore. It's out of the race. But rather be healed when it's lame, to be healed. What he's talking about, this is a call to community exercise. We're running this race together. Calvary Church and the Church of Christ is running this race together. We're there to help each other make it to the end. And remember, when he's talking about the limb which is lame, he's talking about, in the context of the Hebrews, those who are drifting away in the congregation, maybe even those that have fallen away. Go get them. Bring them back. Lift them up, so that they may be healed and get back in the race. This is a community exercise. The Bible is very clear about this. Church is a community of people together. We need each other. You know, you might be worshiping at home, say, I can worship God at home. You might even be one of those people that say, I don't need church. I can worship God, while I'm hiking on Sunday morning. I don't need church. It's just a big, organized religion is just not my thing. It's just me and God. No, that's not biblical. None of that is. The truth is, you need me and I need you. We need each other. When I am strong, I'm helping you. When you're strong and I'm weak, you're helping me. I might be helping you in one area and you're helping me in another area. The church, us, together is God's gift to help us finish strong. This is God's gift to help us finish and finish well. We've done that at our church. I was thinking over the other day, giving rides to people at church who maybe can't get here or for some reason, spouse won't let them come, won't let them use the car. Reaching out to drifters and those falling away. We've gone to prisons. We've gone to rehab facilities. We've even gone and picked up someone who's home drunk, sobered them up, and brought them to church. We confront people sometimes who are destroying their marriage, their families, because we love them, because we love their spouse, we love their children. We've had to confront people who are self-destructing, destroying all the relationships in their life, and tell them with love, it's not the whole rest of the world, it's you that's got to change. And simply, by being in small groups or one-on-one, just everyday accountability relationships, just to keep us on the straight and narrow together. That's the church. That's Calvary Church. And so, saints, what I want us to remember is, we run the race with perseverance, focused on Jesus. We endure hardship, and we consider Jesus' death as we go through our hardships, and that keeps us from growing weary and losing heart. And we're to be the church and help each other. We're a pack. Imagine us as a pack going through the course of life, helping each other make it. And remember, Jesus won the race for us. We don't have to earn the victory. Jesus is sitting there with the gold medals, handing them, ready to hand them out to us. God also helps us finish, too, on the path. He gives us the encouragement of the Old Testament saints. He gives us Jesus, which the Old Testament saints didn't have. He gives us scripture about sonship and disciple and discipline. And he gives us the church. And we need all these tools, saints, to be able to finish the race and to run like winners. How many of you have ever heard of a woman named Maya Moore? Yeah, the greatest women's basketball player on the planet. 2019, she left the WNBA for ministry pursuits in the middle of her career, at the height of her career. Now, here's a woman who has 2 college championships, 4 professional championships, 2 Olympic gold medals, Rookie of the Year, and numerous MVP titles. And she left, and the reason she left, quote, my focus, I wanted to be on the people in my family, and so I could pursue my ministry dreams. One of the things that she did is when she was on a, as a teenager, she was on a retreat, and they actually did a ministry in the prisons. It's a pretty edgy teen retreat. And she met a man there, Jonathan Irons, who at 16 years old claimed he was wrongly accused of a crime. And I think he got a 40-year sentence for his crime that he did not commit. And she befriended him. And then when she had enough money to be able to help him, she got him a lawyer. And after 22 years in prison, she was able to get the evidence that was suppressed that cleared his name. And he was able to get out of prison after 22 years for a crime he did not commit. That's a changed life by someone who had their eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen? And we're all capable of doing those things. She set aside the things of this world so she can keep her things eyes set on the prize, which was Jesus at the finish line. So, saints, I just want to end by saying, run the race to finish like a winner, because every single one of you have received Christ are a winner. Jesus won for you. The prize is waiting for you. Finish your race and let Jesus enable you to do it, and you will get there. Let's get there as a team. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross to make us winners when we were losers, and to be with us so that we can finish the race and finish it well. Thank you, God, for all that you have done in our life, and we look forward to what you will do. Lord, we come to you today with a greater commitment to use the tools that you have given us so that we might run well. And Lord, we want to run for you. And Lord, the discipline and hardship and trials that you bring into our life, we're going to look at those differently. We're going to seek to understand what it is you're trying to change in us to make us more holy, and for what purposes you might be doing this beyond us. And no matter how hard life gets, Lord, we are going to keep our eyes on you. We're going to fix our eyes on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.